have questions. Questions like, why is it called a building if it's already built? Why is there no egg in eggplant? And do penguins have knees? But some questions are more important than others. This past Easter, we gave a survey to find your most asked questions. Questions like, how do I hear God's voice? How can I deal with difficult people? What does the Bible say about forgiveness and heaven? And what's the answer for all of my stress? Every week, we're going to answer your most asked questions and discover God's best plan, because you asked for it.
All right, everyone, welcome to part two of our series, You Asked For It. And I love these series because it's based around what you would like to hear about, which is actually very biblical, because the disciples, when they were asking Jesus questions, it wasn't him setting the topic, but it was actually them setting the topic. They would ask a question, and he would address their questions. And so that's kind of what we're doing. And so we've taken your six top questions and built a series around that. Last week, we talked about what always shows up in these series, and that's stress. And so if you're still stressed out, I encourage you to go and listen to that if you missed that last week. All these messages are archived online at crosspointworshipcenter.com. And you can also download the notes there that should be very helpful. And so before I get started, though, in all this, I just want to give just a heartfelt shout-out to all those that are serving on our dream team, just making a difference. Come on, can y'all give it up for those that are just doing some phenomenal ministry around here? We meet in the mornings. We have a lot of things that happen here in the mornings. Actually, everybody starts getting here probably before 8 o'clock, and the band is practicing. They practice during the week, and then they show up here again on Sunday mornings and just give it their all. And then we have prayer that happens at 9 a.m. every morning. I invite you to join us in that, because nothing around here runs without prayer. And then we move from that. I have, following that, a production meeting where we just kind of make sure we've got everything. We're all on the same page, and all the lights are working, all the bells and whistles are ringing and dinging, you know, and all those things. And we have, then following that, we have a huddle of the dream team that comes together, and we're reminded again about what we're here for. And we have prayer. We pray for you, and just a lot. I don't know if you just, you know, when we start here at 10:30, there's already a lot that's been going on a Sunday morning. And I just want to say a big heartfelt thank you for those of you that are just on the team, running the plays, and making a difference. In fact, that's one of our goals around here, is that we will make a difference. We do four things. We want people to know God. We want people to find freedom, and then discover purpose, and then make a difference. And so thank you to all. Can we give it up one more time for those that are serving? Amen. Let me also say, as we jump into this series today, welcome to those that are now watching us online, and we're so excited about expanding those that are viewing the service, and it's continuing to grow. And so welcome to all of you. We're glad that you are with us today. I don't want to be the only one welcoming them. Come on, everybody, give it up for all of those that are connecting online. And you can also do your part by right now getting out your phones, going to Facebook, and checking in. That kind of helps people know that some things are happening here. And so excited about what God is doing here at Crosspoint. And really love this series. Let me just jump into this part two of this series, of this installment of this series. And again, this is one of the things that you asked for, and that was parenting. How to parent. Can you give us some how-tos? Well, parenting is one of those things that it's kind of on the job training, right? When your child is born, there's no manual that comes with them that says this is how to address all these situations in their life. And so it's kind of a learning process. I remember when one of my kids was born, this particular son was very, very strong. It was Tanner. Tanner, in fact, when he came into this world, the doctor, I said, what's his name? And I said, Tanner. And the doctor said, well, he should have been T tonner because he weighs a ton. And so he just came out like, Samson, you know. And I remember when I first took him home from the hospital, tried to swaddle him. You know how you swaddle kids, you know. And this kid was like, wah, you know. And I was holding him with all the strength I had. And I thought, I don't want to crush the kid, you know, this baby. But, I mean, he was just like, And I actually called the doctor. Something's wrong with this child, okay? I mean, he's just like, something's, you know, really genetically wrong with his son because he's so strong. They just laughed. They just laughed at me because I was a new dad, you know, just didn't know all that I needed to know about a baby that was just stronger than, you know, I thought he should be. But I'm telling you, there's things in when you're raising a child from the very beginning all the way through the different stages of their life, you're like wanting to call, use a lifeline and say, help. And so hopefully we're going to give you some principles today that's going to help you with parenting. Let me do say that with as far as me presenting this message, I don't have it all together, okay? The jury is still out on our kids, okay? So we don't have it all together, but I do believe that we can look at some biblical principles of how to parent. I believe it's going to help us. And this is one of these messages that's kind of challenging because it doesn't apply directly to everyone because some of you aren't parents. But let me just say, I believe there is something in this that all of us are going to get out of this because it can be something you can apply to yourself personally. And also whether you have a biological son or daughter, there are people under you, believe it or not, there are people around you, there are people that you are influencing, that you're mentoring, maybe intentionally or non-intentionally, but you have influence in people's lives. So I believe it's going to help you be able to grab some principles that all of us are going to benefit from. But I do believe that parenting has to be intentional. And I want us to begin with this this verse that's found in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3. And there in your worship guide, there are some message notes that you can get out. You can follow along with us and fill in some blanks. Look at this verse. It says this: it takes wisdom to have a good family, and it takes understanding to make it strong. And so we need to understand some principles that we can apply in gaining some wisdom. There's actually three styles of parenting that I want to point out, three approaches that are taken at times. One of those styles is an authoritarian style. And this style basically approaches it this way: you're going to do it or else, son. You're going to obey me. Don't ask why. Just obey me because I said so. And it's do it or else. And the else becomes the motivation. In other words, if you don't obey me, I'm going to take you out. You know, I brought you in this world. I can make another one like you, okay? I can take you out of this world. And so the goal in this approach is obedience. Just obey. It's behavior modification. And so the goal is obedience. And so we define successful parenting to be all about behavior, which I present to you that is way too far short-sighted. It's wrong. It's a wrong approach because we need to go beyond that. Then in the 1960s, there was this moral goodness theory that kind of got into our psyche. And it generated this other approach of parenting, which is the permissive a style of parenting. And the goal with this was, I just want my kids to like me. So we create this environment of love and affirmation. And so even if you are in last place, you all get a trophy. Everybody gets a trophy. You didn't do too great, but it's okay. We love you. You know, Johnny, you didn't run to first base. Instead, you ran to the concession stand, but it's okay. It's okay. You're good. We affirm you. We love you, you know. I mean, why we don't keep score in T-ball is beyond me. You know what I'm saying? It's like everybody's a winner. Everybody's a winner. We want everybody to feel good, you know, so it doesn't matter. And so we get into this kind of thinking where You know, we're just overwhelming with love, and even misbehavior becomes cute. And we say, well, you know, isn't he cute when he's like misbehaving like crazy? And you say, well, you know, he just hadn't had a nap today. He's just tired, you know. And it generates this mentality, actually, that kids are basically fundamentally good. Don't you know that? Just give it a few years, okay? No, the Bible says that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. In other words, they're just born sinners. I'm just saying, you don't have to teach your kid how to lie, do you? I mean, they got it. They know immediately how it comes natural. And so there's this affirmation, and that just doesn't always pan out, because we tolerate behavior in hopes that, given enough affirmation, that behavior will get better. We see that doesn't work. We can see that in young adults today and how that has manifested. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But then there is this biblical approach that I'd like to present to you. I believe this is where real parenting has to take place and really has to happen. And that is, the difference between the biblical way of parenting is it trains the heart. And so the goal is, biblical values are written on the tablets of our heart. So in other words, if it's just behavior modification, guess what? You've got them to behave, but if the heart hasn't changed, nothing's going to change. And the litmus test would be that when they have the chance to make decisions on their own, do they make the right ones? When they go to college, across the street here, when they get away from mom and dad, if it's just been behavior modification, that's not going to hold if there hasn't been a change in the heart. And we see that because, in fact, more than 90% of college students get into the drinking and the sex and do the opposite of what they have been trained to do. And so we've got to get back to the biblical ethic of parenting that, listen, trains in conflict and non-conflict situations. So in other words, we don't just wait for something bad to happen and say, oh, man, you shouldn't have done that. No, rather we continue, even in non-conflict times, to continue to pour into their lives. We put inside of them biblical values and ethics in hopes that it lands and trains their hearts and they have their morals shaped by the power of God's Word. All right? And so that's what we're looking at today. In fact, let me just go to the next verse here. We get one verse that describes the life of Jesus from his age of 12 to age 30, 18-year period. It's found in this one verse. And this is a powerful, powerful verse, because really it shapes everything that we need to be doing. It talks about everything we need to be doing as a parent and even as a church in ministry, as we minister to our children in the nursery all the way up. And it's found in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And it says this, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Talks about four different areas. He grew in wisdom. He grew intellectually. He grew in stature. He grew physically. He grew spiritually in favor with God, and then also with man. He grew socially. And so really this needs to be the theme verse as cross point for everything we do, from the nursery all the way up. The goal is to instill biblical values, that we know Christ and that we make him known, that our children, that they are raised in such a way that they grow in all of these areas. And that's how we do everything around here. It's so that they will look, when a kid goes to nursery, we're not there just to babysit them. We're not there just to change their diaper, you know, make sure they're okay, give them a cookie, whatever, so mom and dad don't have to deal with it in church. No, it's more than that. No, we speak verses over them and the Word of God over them and pray over them, and that is modeled all the way through. We want to instill biblical values and ethics into our children, even our youth. We're doing a First Friday around here with our college and career, and we do a Wednesday group with our young people, with our teens, and we're trying to instill in them all of these things so that they'll be leaders and they'll be world changers. So all this is based on these four ways that Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, favor with man, and favor with God. And so I want to break this down. I want to look at this with you. And first of all, let's look at the area of wisdom. Write this down in your notes, and that is that we need to teach them to fear God. And let me give you a verse that's not in your notes in Proverbs 9 and 10 that says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so there needs to be this healthy fear of God and respect for God. And I think sometimes this is an element that's missing, and maybe that's partly our fault. We presented God as, you know, he's your best friend, get intimate with God, and all those things are true. But we also need to remember that he's an all-consuming God. He's a sovereign God. He is a God to be revered and to be respected and all. Not in just I'm afraid to get close to him, but understanding the awesomeness of who he is. And so there's this healthy fear we need to have. Psalm 34 and 11 says this: come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So we need to teach this healthy respect. We need to teach this thing called honor. Honor. We did a series sometime back on honor. You need to go online and listen to that again. It's an element that's missing oftentimes in our home, in our jobs, in our schools, that we need to honor one another. We need to honor. We need to have respect and honor. And so so it's just a basic thing we need to develop. So teach them to fear God. Second thing I want you to see, and that is to accept the Bible as our manual for living. You got to have a filter for truth. You got to have a filter. You got to have a compass. You got to have some reference point for what you evaluate is right and wrong, what is good and bad. And see, the society we live in, it shifts all the time. It shifts and it changes because of the circumstances around us, whatever, it changes. There's got to be an anchor. There's got to be a solid point in which you base your life upon. And what I present to you today, and that is that we need to accept the Bible as our manual for living. Let me just share with you some startling statistics. I've shared with you this sometime back a couple years ago, but let me just share this with you. And that is that there is a generation that was born between 1927 and 1945 that's called the Builders Generation. And of those that were born during that time period, it is stated that 65% are Bible-based believers. Okay? And then there's another generation, the boomers, okay, the baby boomers born from 1946 to 1964. I would be in that. I was born in 61. Don't do the math. Anyway, 35% of those are Bible-based believers, 35%. Now, those comprise who are now our current leaders in government and places of authority, positions. Those are our leaders, 35%. And then there is the Buster generation born from 1965 to 1983. 16% are Bible-based believers. Do you see what's happening? The spiral, the decline. And then look at this startling statistic, and that is that generation that we know as the millennials, born from 1984 to present. Only 4%, they say, are Bible-based believers. So in other words, those that are questioning everything and rejecting God's word are at a rate of 96%. Now look, folks, if our society, if our nation looks like it looks today, when there is 35% of Bible-based believers leading, what is it going to look like with those that are 4% believing the Bible, right? And so there needs to be a rally cry, church, for our children. So we're talking about parenting today. There needs to be a rally cry, more than four, right? And we're going to raise up a generation that's going to base their life upon the authority of God's word. Amen, everybody? Come on, give me a good amen right there, right? Anybody with me on this? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk on the road, when you lie down and when you get up. So it needs to be intentional. It's not just every now and then when an issue comes up, oh, by the way, son, we don't live that way. You shouldn't do that. No, it's intentional, constant, continual pouring in your children, right? If you're not sure they're reading the Bible like they should, well, in your daily reading of the Bible, and you just pick out a verse that is good, and you text that to your kids every day. Come on, do a daily text every day, right? I mean, I got an app where I look at the verse of the day every day. Well, maybe you could just be that for your kids. Text them a verse every day, right? Pour into their life. Speak into them on a regular basis. And here's another thing I want us to see, and that is that we need to guard their minds. Guard their minds. Psalm 101 says this: I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. So that third verse says this: I will set before my eyes no vile thing. And when we live in a world that is really, you're talking about things changing. It is said that by the time a child reaches 18 years of age, he will have viewed over 100,000 sexual encounters. And folks, that's just on television alone. And 91% of those are out of marriage. He will have viewed 8,000 acts of violence on TV every year. And that doesn't count the video games and the internet and all of those influences. So there is a war going on. We need to put a filter on it. And you say, well, if I try to get in there and get in between them, listen, it is a war worth fighting. We are fighting for our children. So we need to guard their minds, right? We have a responsibility as parents. And so, look at this. We need to raise them up in the area of wisdom. That's what we're talking about here today, wisdom. Second thing is stature. Stature. And I believe that this is more than physical. I believe it's more than just getting a big, strong physique. Come on. But it's about the stature of where you are in life. And that is that in life, we're helping as parents our children discover their purpose. Why they are here. What is their stature? What is their position in life? What is their assignment in life? What is their stature? Acts chapter 20, verse 24 says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me. And that's the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That was what Paul said. He said, I have a purpose in my life. That is my calling, and my only goal in life is that I fulfill what I've been put here for. And so look at this. We need to help them to discover their purpose. Write that down. We need to help them discover their purpose. One of the greatest things you can help your children with is to discover their purpose, so they're not just meandering from one thing to another, floating around, getting into trouble, come on, with no purpose, no direction. We need to help them discover their purpose. So that means in the morning, we need to be talking to our kids before they go to school and remind them, hey, you're a leader, be a leader. You know, don't forget who you are. That was the thing that came rung in my ears all the time. My dad would always say, don't forget who you are. I'd be going out on a date. Don't forget who you are. That would ring in my ears. Thank you, Dad. Appreciate it. Couldn't have any fun if I wanted to. You know, no, I mean, but really, we need to be pouring into our kids, reminding them of who they are. Reminding them that they're not a follower, that they're a leader. They're not going to follow the crowd, and pour into them. Remind them there's a calling on their life. I think one of the greatest ways that we can do this is helping somebody discover their purpose is encourage them. Now this is real practical, but encourage them to go on a missions trip. Encourage them to get beyond their own self-centeredness and get involved in helping someone else. In fact, next summer we're planning a trip to Haiti. Boy, you're talking about a place that needs some help right now. And so we're going to be doing a mission trip. I encourage you, get your kids to go with you. I've heard of youth pastors who will help their youth group by directing them in a way with purpose So that, like, for instance, when you're going over to some country and you're smuggling Bibles in, and I mean, you're using kids to get the gospel in behind places where it shouldn't be, and I mean, that's exciting stuff. And what happens is those kids come out of there like, rah, you know, we did it. We got the Word of God in that nation. And, you know, so they are so hyped up and so excited about doing something that makes a difference, right, that really matters. They're not worrying about who's dating who and who broke up with who and what am I going to do. Come on, because there's a purpose and a direction for their life. Right, everybody? We're going to talk about addictions in this series, one of our installments of this in this series. And that means that you, look, how you get freedom from that, it's more about, look, not just what you're trying to run from, but what you're running to. And I think this principle applies here. It's getting them a purpose of going after something with passion in their life. Amen, everybody? Right? I believe we should have passion. Anybody got passion out there? We should have passion. Our kids should be passionate, but they've got to know what they're doing and what they're passionate about. In fact, I encourage my kids, have passion. Have passion, you know, for things. And go all in and go for it. I mean, we need to tone it down a little bit on the football. I get that. But, hey, we beat Miami by 1 point. See, I inserted it. I got it in there, guys. But anyway, have passion and go with purpose what God has called you to do. So help them with a purpose. And here's another one that's very important. Pray for God's favor on their life. Pray for God's favor. Can't overstress this enough. Here's a verse that's not in your notes. You can write this down. It's Psalm 5 and 12. It says, surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with favor as with a shield. I encourage you, pray for your children. Your prayers are effective. Pray for them at night. Pray for them in the morning. Bless them. Pray over them. I'm kind of weird. I go into their rooms when they're sleeping, when they don't know dad's there, and I pray over them. But not just when they're sleeping. They need to be hearing you pray for them when they're awake, right? Pray for them and bless them. Come on, wait, we're going to pray before you go today. We're going to pray. God bless my kids today. I make a point. You know, I'm running out the door, and Kim's saying, go, get out the door. Got to go. Yeah, but I got to walk down this hall real quick before I go, and I got to check on my boys. And I'm praying for you today, guys. Praying for you, right? We need to pray for our kids and cover them with the blessings of the Lord. We're talking about stature. If there's one, and here's another thing. If there's one thing that will keep them from their purpose, we need to pray about and also be intentional about, and that is wrong friends. Wrong friends. Write this one down. Choose relationships carefully. Parents, guess what? It's your job to choose their friends for them. No, wait a minute. I can't get into determining who their friends are. Oh, yes, you can. I know this is a little aggressive, but we're talking about biblical parenting, right? We're talking about making wise choices and help. Kids need parents. Hello? Kids need parents. They need borders. They need directions. They're depending upon you to help them with this, right? Because I'm going to tell you one thing. You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. So we're not just going to hang around a bunch of foolish people and go and be directed and influenced in foolish ways. We need to be involved in that. The Bible says a companion of fools suffers harm. So, hey, sorry, we're just not going to hang out with fools. We're going to minister to them, okay? We're going to love them, care for them. But come on, we're not going to do life with them. We're not going to allow our kids to be influenced and taken off in the wrong path. Come on, right, everybody? It's a battle worth fighting. So you're waging war now. It's a battle worth fighting. And so pray for favor for the life. Choose relationships carefully. And look at this next area. Favor with man. Favor with man. We must learn how to treat people. And when you can learn how to treat people and teach our kids how to treat people, you will go far in life. And here's a theme verse for you in this. Philippians 2 and 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Not out of selfishness, not out of vain things for yourself, but in humility considering others better than yourselves. So it's others before self, others before self, others before self, right? Others come first. We prefer others. And when we do this, we have favor with man. So these are principles, come on, that's going to help. I'm going to give you some principles that will back this up, all right? And here's how this breaks out in the area of favor with man. Number one, write this down, honesty. Honesty. As parents, we do not expect our kids to be perfect. You're not perfect, I'm not perfect, nobody's perfect, and your kids aren't perfect. And guess what? If you haven't discovered it already, unless you're living in a fantasy land, your kids are not perfect, okay? So I think sometimes our kids get the idea from us as parenting that we expect them to be perfect. I would say this, we don't expect our kids to be perfect, but we do expect them to be honest. Because if you're not honest, we have no relationship. In fact, that's what God asked for. David, when he sinned, David discovered, oh Lord, you discover truth in the hidden parts of me. That's what you really want. You just want me to be honest. And when we're honest with him, then we can deal with it, right? We can deal with it. I heard about one parent who came home. He was tired from work, and he came in to go to the bedroom and just kind of rest, and he threw his coat across the footboard of his bed, and he noticed when he did that, there's these knobs at the end of the footboard, and one was smaller than the other one, and he noticed that there was wood shavings at the bottom of the footboard, and he like was tired and kind of yelled out for all of his kids to come, and they all lined up. And he said, all right, and he knew which one did it. And he just knew which one it was. And he looked at that one, all of them were lined up, and said, who did it? And the one down this way said, I did it. And he said, he was the nicest one of all. And he was like, oh, you did this? And so he dismissed all of them, and he talked to this one alone and said, why did you do this? And he said, I don't know. I mean, you know how kids do. I don't know. Well, do you know that costs money? I can't fix that. I'm sorry, Daddy. I'm sorry. Are you going to do this again? No, I will never, ever whittle on another footboard ever again, you know, a bedpost. I will never do that again. And the father began to kind of laugh a little bit because he was just so honest. Like, you know, he didn't even ask, but one time, I did it. And he said, well, look, don't do that again, you know, and he left. And so he said, you know, that one went back to the other siblings and said, oh, you're not going to believe it. He didn't do nothing to me, you know, and because of what he wanted was honesty, right? It's when there's dishonesty, there's a problem. So we need to teach our kids to be honest above all else, right? And let me tell you, there's going to be some times when your kid's going to fall into something more major than that. And it's an opportunity to show the love and the grace of God to them, right? It's an opportunity to show them that that's when they need you the most. And so, but there needs to be honesty. The second thing is honor. Honor. Boy, this is one that's really lacking in our society. Honor. We need to honor people. We need to honor things. We need to value people, right? In fact, in the Bible, whenever it speaks of honor, there's always a reward attached. There's going to be a benefit out of this when we give honor to things, right? When we honor. And that leads into the next one, which is respect. We need to have a culture of honor, but we need to also have a culture of respect. Come on, respect in the household. Can I tell you as parents, that's modeled by us. How you talk to your wife, how you talk to your husband, how you talk to your kids is how your kids are going to talk to you. Come on. You know you've been around those kids that talk a certain way. You go, I know what it sounds like in their house, don't you? Right? Because they picked it up from somewhere, and it ain't all school, okay? I'm telling you, it's home that sets it where it's at, all right? So the culture of respect. Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, in favor with man, and in favor with God. Now, this one is the most important. And that is favor with God. Favor with God. You are listen, get this. The reason this is the most important is that you are a spirit. Okay, we're not just physical beings having this temporary spiritual experience. We are eternal spirits. Come on, it's going to live forever, that happens to have a body and a mind and a life. But the spirit comes first, right? God breathed life into us and we became a living soul, right? And so the spirit affects all other parts of us. And when we get the spiritual part of us, it's going to develop in the rest of the areas of our life. And so he grew in favor with God. And so let me write this one down. Make Jesus the Lord of your home. That means whatever you are here, hopefully you're acting like a Christian here, be that at home. Whatever your position is in Christ, that needs to be your position in the home. And men, let me add this, you need to be the priest of your home. You need to be the spiritual head of your home. Oftentimes it gets deferred to the wife because the husband won't assume his role. Be the man of God in your house. Your kids are dependent on it. Because listen, the road to travel is not pointed to. It's paved by you. They're going to follow your example. And what is important to you will be important to them. So write this somewhere in your notes on the side somewhere. Write this word first. Just write the word first. And by that, we're saying make God first in your life. Guess what? If it's not first in your life, it will not be. He will not be first in their life. Make God first in your life. So that means that first of everything goes to God. So our giving, when we receive income, come on, we're going to tithe. We're going to give God what's first. First of the day of the week, I'm preaching to the choir here because you're here, but we're going to be in church and we're going to put him first. We're going to model that for our kids. I'm telling you, if it's not important to you, it will not be important to your kids. And when they get out on their own, they're going to follow the example that you've set today, tomorrow. Right, everybody? Can I take it a step further? Get in trouble here, but I'm going there anyway. I'm just pastoring, okay? So, on Sundays, it's not soccer. It's church, right? Come on, on Sundays, it's not the lake, it's church. Are y'all still with me? On Sundays, God comes first, right? Now, I'm not being legalistic with that. I'm not saying you can't play soccer. I'm not saying you can't go to the lake. I'm not saying you can't have a vacation and get away. But I'm saying your kids need to see what's important to you. I went into the bedroom last night. Don't mean to bring this up again. But I went into the bedroom last night, and the Florida State game was going on. And my two boys were in the other room, and they were yelling very loudly. And I went in to comfort my wife because she can't take all the screaming and yelling. Okay. And I told her, I said, you know what? In that room, we have two wonderful boys that are very passionate about Florida State football. And you know why they are? They didn't go to school there. I went to school there. That was my school, okay? But because it's my school, it's their school. Come on, because it's my Noles, it's their Noles, all right? So what is important to me becomes important to them. Are you hearing me? Now, that's just a cute little example, but it's the truth. What is important, our values will be transferred to our children. In fact, the Bible says the sins of the father visits the children to the third and the fourth generation, doesn't it? Thank God, it also says his mercy is extended to the third and fourth generation. Now, I'm not saying we're perfect parents, okay? But I am saying that we need to make sure that we are modeling for our children and we're putting God first. Joshua 24:15 says this, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So make Jesus the Lord of our home. Number two, and under that favor with God is this, show them my love for God. So we need to display our love for God. We need to worship in front of our kids. We need to pray in front of our kids. I have a goal, and that is that my kids will love God and that my kids will love me. At the end of the day, I'd like for them to still love me and that my kids will love you. As PKs, sometimes you can lose preacher's kids sometimes because, you know, they just kind of, they live in the glass house, right? And they deal with they know everything, right? So, and sometimes they get turned off. My goal is that they will always love God, they'll love me, and that they'll love the church, right? Can I say that needs to be your goal as well? Come on, that they love God, they love you, and they love people, right? Love the church. So that needs to be a priority. So that's a goal we set. Look at Proverbs 14:26. It says this: reverence for the Lord gives a man deep strength. His children have a place of refuge and security. So reverence for the Lord gives us strength, and it gives them a refuge. It gives them the security, so they need that. They will love God to the degree you love God. Amen? Can I get a good amen? Come on, y'all asked for this. Don't get mad at me. Y'all asked for this, right? Okay? You asked for it. All right. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. I love this. It says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So you need to be Christ in your home, right? And get this one. Be like Jesus in every situation. Now, I know that's challenging, but we need to be like Jesus in every situation. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says this: bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have that you may have against one another. Forgive as God forgave you, right? I heard a story of a father's son who got into some major trouble. It wasn't a small thing, it was a big thing. And the father realized in that moment that his reaction to his son's failure was extremely critical. It was really an opportunity for him to show him God's love. And when he went into the situation and confronted his son with it, he looked at his son and he said, I just want you to know that right now I love you probably more than I ever have. Because I realize that you need me more than you ever have. And he showed him the love of God. And I want to tell you, that's the love that God has for us. We may have failed. We may have failed as a person, and we may have failed as a parent. But God looks at us, and he says to us, even in our places of failures and our places of shortcomings, I love you, and that you need me more than you ever have before. Right? We need him. We depend upon him. And I want to tell you, God's favor is upon us when we turn to him, when we're honest with him, and when we look to him and we seek him for his help. Here's what I believe. I believe we need to build a culture in our home that's stronger than the culture in the world. Right? We need to build a culture of God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's love and God's mercy that's exemplified in our home. I believe that we need to forgive people to the degree that God forgives us. And so we don't expect our kids to be perfect. And can I also say to the kids, you can't expect your parents to be perfect either. And you may be an adult that's still suffering with a parent that was way far from perfect and did not model God's love that needed to be modeled to you. But I would tell you, God is a good God. He's a good parent. And he loves us. And he is like the father of the prodigal son that when we mess up, he is waiting with arms open wide for us to come to him so he can pour his forgiveness upon us, his mercy upon us, and then bless us with his favor. I just want to do this today. I want to pray for you guys. I want to pray for the families of our church. And so let's just do that right now. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word that's true. I thank you for your grace that's available to all of us. And Lord, we need you. We need you, Lord. We need to follow your example. Be a good parent, that our children would grow in wisdom, in stature, in favor with man, in favor with God. Lord, I pray that, Lord, every distraction, everything, Lord, that pulls us away from you, God, Lord, that you would just remove that, Lord. That we would make the choice to turn from those things and to really put you first in our life. I pray, God, that against those things that come against us that pull at our families and that threaten divorce and division and disunity in our home. God, I pray for peace. And I pray for household salvation today, God. Lord Jesus, help us to see you in our homes. Discover your grace and your love in our homes. In the name of Jesus. My heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Perhaps you're here today and you're at a place in your life where you just need that grace of God to cover you. You need His forgiveness. You need His mercy. You need the love of a Father to come and pick you up, give you a fresh start, give you a new beginning. I want to lead you in a prayer today. If that's you, you maybe have never had a relationship with God, or maybe you have, but you've left that, and you need to come back and right relationship with the Lord. I just want to lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to have you stand, but just right where you're seated, I just want to pray with you. But if that's you today, and you say, Pastor, when you pray that prayer, would you count me in? Would you include me in that prayer? I'd just like to know who I'm agreeing with today, who I'm praying with today. If that's you, would you just slip up a hand and you can put it right back down and say, Pastor, remember me. God bless you. Yes. 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 I see you. Good job. Good job. All right, here's what I'd like us to do. Just for support, I'd like everybody to join us in this prayer. But if you need to pray this prayer today, here's the key. Just mean it. Pray it from your heart. Let me lead you in this. It's not a magic prayer. It's not about my words, but it's about you meaning this and expressing your faith to God and inviting Him to come in. So I'd just like us all to just join me in this prayer. Come on, let's do this right now. Just pray this. Say, Lord Jesus, today I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Forgive me of my shortcomings. Forgive me of my failures. And yes, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I need you today. I want a right relationship with you. So today, I thank you for paying for my sins and for now forgiving me of my sins. I turn from my way and I follow you. I accept you into my life. I ask you to come on the inside, forgive me, and heal me, and change me, and make me brand new. Today I give you my life. Come on, say that one more time. I give you my life. Lord, I thank you for every person who expressed their faith in you today. Lord, who now accepts you as the Lord of their life, who've invited you in. And now we come to follow you today. I pray your blessings upon them. I pray, Father, that you would lead them and cause them, Lord, to take one step at a time in following you. God, lead us in the right direction. Lead us in the right way. Lead us in the way of life. And God, I pray that you would fulfill your promise to us. And that is when we surrender our life to you, God, you promise us life and fullness of life and life eternal. I thank you for that today. And Lord, I pray as a church, God, help us, Lord, to exemplify who you are, Lord, to those that we work with, those that we have influence with. God, let us model this thing and be light and salt. God, we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Come on, let's give God praise for what's been accomplished in this house today.